Good to be with you tonight, and it is very good to have our visitors this evening. Good to have the Galleon family there in the back row. Appreciate coming our way. Some friends and one of the members of our congregation. So that's a treat for me to see the whole family here tonight. It's been a blessed day for me. I hope it has been a blessing for you to enjoy this Lord's Day. I thank you for the opportunity not only to speak and stand before you and an attempt to present the Word of God in its power and in its simplicity, but also I thank you for the opportunity just to be spend some time with you. It's been a blessed afternoon for me to get to know some of you a little bit better, and I thank you for that. That's some of the wonderful blessings we enjoy as God's people, that when we spend those times even outside the assembly, we can share our faith, we can share our love for the truth and for the Lord, and know that we are one people. And though that we may be members and active servants in other congregations and other corners of this county, we are still all part of the one body of Christ, the one family of God, and we are all striving together in our separate little areas to make it to heaven. And thank you for that blessing that you've given me. I appreciate that very much. Look forward to the week ahead, and I pray that it will be a beneficial week for us all, and it will be a glory to God, and that souls will be taught and souls may be brought closer to Jesus Christ. And if there be any this evening who have not named the Lord, I urge you to consider your soul salvation. But the lesson tonight will not be primarily discussing what you need to do to be saved. But if you know the truth and you understand what you need to do, then we urge you to do that because you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to spend eternity with your God and Creator in heaven. We'll turn your Bibles. In a moment, we'll be looking at one of the first passages for this evening is Luke chapter 10. Go ahead and open to that chapter. We'll get to that in a moment, but turn your Bibles there. And be ready, as that will be our first text to read this evening. Perhaps I can also allow you to know a little bit about what is ahead this week. My plans, Lord willing, tomorrow evening is to talk about atheism and try to look at it in perhaps a little different angle than perhaps you would consider, but that will be the topic for tomorrow evening. Is the subject of atheism in the world, in society, in the lives of individuals. The lesson for Tuesday evening will be titled Calling on the Name of the Lord. And so it is a lesson that deals with salvation and what it means to call on the Lord's name. And so we'll be looking at the scriptures to answer or examine that topic. Wednesday evening, we'll be looking at the question, what does God say about divorce? What does God say about divorce? And so that gives you some insight into some of the lessons that are ahead of us. And so you can continue to invite your friends, your neighbors, your family members. And if there's a particular lesson on one of those evenings that perhaps you would consider very important to them, perhaps you can give a little more urging to encourage them to come out and be with you. Invite them, not only to invite them, but offer to go pick them up yourself and make it a little bit easier on them. But now let us turn our thoughts to the lesson tonight. Let us turn our thoughts to the word of the Lord. What is anxiety? Now that's a concept that most of us have some idea what it is. Most individuals, if not all, have at some point, some time in their life, have suffered with some level or degree of anxiety. If you went to a dictionary and simply looked up the word, you'd find a definition like this. It is a state or condition of being uneasy. It is apprehensive. It is being worried about what may happen. It is being concerned about a possible future event. And that's what anxiety deals with. It's not talking about, the past. It's talking about the future. And so that uneasiness, that apprehension, and worry that, what's going to happen tomorrow or what may not happen tomorrow. And so it is a condition of mind, a condition of heart that deals with the concept of being weighed down, being burdened with the what ifs of life. And often when we talk about anxiety or being anxious, the word that we commonly use is worry. And worry simply describes a mind that is distressed somehow, a feeling of distress. It's a troubled mind. And so therefore, it is used often to describe also this emotional condition of anxiety that deals with the uneasiness of the what-ifs in life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ commands us in the Holy Scriptures that we are not to be anxious. Easier said than done. As we reflect on our own life, we examine our own situations, past, present, future, perhaps all of us could honestly admit and confess we have been anxious at times we should not have been, that we have allowed anxiety to weigh upon our heart. So it is something that the Lord understands about humanity. He lived here. He walked here. He was tempted in every aspect as we are. And still he says, be not anxious. Now, the key is that if we will take the Lord's yoke, that is, if we will put on the yoke of the Lord, and we will connect ourselves, embrace ourselves with the Lord, and then learn what the will of the Lord is, then we will find peace. That we will find that settling of our minds and our hearts that anxiety tends to stir up. There is rest for the soul. There is peace of mind for God's children. There is comfort even in the midst of trouble. And I think that's a very interesting concept when you think about the fact that we are commanded, don't be anxious. And the Lord knows what kind of troubles we go through. He knows the kind of concerns that weigh upon our heart. And yet he still, in his wisdom and in his authority, says to each and every one of us, don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety weigh upon your heart. The Lord does not require of us anything that we are not capable of handling, that we are not at least potentially able to overcome or potentially able to succeed in. And so when the Lord says, be not anxious, he's not asking of us something that we can't handle. He's not asking us to do something that we can't overcome. He's telling us to do something he knows that we can overcome with the right trust, with the right solutions. Now, this does not mean that man will always follow the right course, nor does it mean that man will not fail to gain the victory. But what it does mean is that anxiety, and a lot of people deal with it, and I think our society has created an environment that more people are dealing with anxiety to such levels that it is very serious. And so I believe that the Scriptures give us the necessary knowledge and understanding to help us to know that anxiety can be overcome. And that's not to say it'll be easy to overcome, but it can be overcome. It is not an impossibility. What is impossible for men is not an impossibility with God, with Christ. And so, when you're facing those moments in your life, when those anxious thoughts and the anxieties begin to seem to weigh on your heart and almost overwhelm you, as a child of God, as a Christian, you need to remind yourself that it is not a hurdle that you cannot jump. You can do it. And it may take a few tries, but you can do it. So let us begin by simply defining just a couple words. The first couple of words here in the Greek simply mean to be anxious. And so in most versions, these two words, the noun form and the verb form, are to be translated as anxious or worry or troubled or careful. Those are some of the words used in your New Testament when in the Greek these words are found. And what it literally meant in Greek, these two words, is to draw in different directions. And perhaps you felt that way, that you're being pulled in opposite directions, and you feel that, you know, you can't be stretched any farther. And that's the idea of these two words that are sometimes translated as anxiety or worry. And so it signifies to us the idea of distracting cares, or another way, anxious thoughts. Now, the other word that we need to present that goes hand in hand with this is actually an opposite meaning of a word. And it is a word that is translated in the Greek as contentment, or satisfaction, or sufficiency, or adequacy. And you can see how these words are not partners, but actually very much opposite from one another. That to overcome the one, you're going to need the other. And so primarily what this word in the Greek means is the idea that you possess sufficient strength to handle whatever is in front of you. And so that's the idea, sufficiency. We may not think we have the strength to do it, but this word suggests to us, in the sense of contentment, we do. We have the sufficient strength to face whatever that care, that concern, that thought that is weighing us down. And so the idea is that we have been given enough for whatever the thing is. God has provided whatever we need to handle it. And so we have what's adequate. Adequate to face the problem. And so we're going to look at scriptures that use these different words. And so just want you to understand that these are the words that are found in these scriptures that are going to use, you know, not always the word anxious, but maybe the word trouble. And you may have the sufficient or contentment. You're going to find these words used in the scriptures we're going to examine this evening. But let us begin really to look at the text that we have this evening and present to you the idea that we have to be careful concerning distracting cares. How many of us have been distracted by something? Well, all of us have, I'm sure. In one way, whether we're at work and we're distracted by something at work, or we're at home, we're distracted by something at home, that we've all been in a situation where our focus should have been here, and we were distracted in the opposite direction. Well, we have to be careful about that. And particularly do we have to be careful about that when we talk about our spirituality, when we talk about our faith, our commitment to Christ. And so we have to beware of distracting cares. When those moments when our thoughts and when our concerns are pulled, here's that idea of that rope, and you're in the middle, you're that rope, and you're being pulled in opposite directions. We have to be concerned about it, because when that happens, there's the danger that in those moments that we'll make choices that would lead down a very unfruitful and unhealthy path. So that's what we have to watch out for, moments in our life that would be categorized as distracting or anxious cares. Now, these cares happen in different ways and because of different reasons. The choices that we make and the relations that we live affect these things. So let's look at our first text here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, 42. It is the occasion when Jesus is at the house of Lazarus, and he's gathered there, and there is a crowd in their home. Lazarus has two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what the Lord has to say. Martha is being very diligent and concerned about taking care of all the guests in her home. And so verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, the serving was not wrong. She was not doing something bad, but she was distracted here. And that's the idea of the anxiety. She was anxious about this situation. So she's distracted with much serving. She approached the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So that's not just a terrible request. She's not asking Mary to commit some evil, hideous crime. But the Lord does touch on the subject, and very compassionately, I believe, answers her and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. There's our words. See? There's those distracting cares. What was distracting her? Just taking care of guests. Now, how many of the women, I want to ask the men, but how many of the women really could relate to this? Those moments in your life that, you know, you're kind of being pulled in different directions and you got a lot on your plate and you feel strained, you know, that you're stretched to a limit and it is really starting to get to you. And you, in your heart and your mind is kind of about to break. And that's the idea of distracting cares. And that was Martha. Martha was distracted by serving, but yes, she was distracted. She was worried. She was troubled. Of course, Jesus then responds. He says, one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. If you look at this situation, Jesus is not saying, oh, you're a terrible person because you're trying to take care of us. But Jesus is pointing out to Martha that she made a choice. And the choice that she made, where she chose to put all her focus, that choice brought some trouble. It created anxiety in her. It was a choice she made. And choices that we make in life often bring on our these distracting cares. It's because in that moment, we made a choice that brought on perhaps a little bit more than we imagined or were ready to handle. And so in those moments, then, the anxiety, the distraction, the stresses really begin to affect us emotionally and mentally. And so that choice that Martha made caused her to turn aside from a moment of being at Jesus' feet and listening to him. Jesus in her house, she was more concerned about the guests instead of, you know, just hearing what Jesus had to say. Martha, she says, chose the good part. And because Mary chose the good part, sorry about that. Martha did not choose the good part. And because she didn't make that choice, her interests were divided. She probably felt that she wanted to be there, but I can't be there because I got to do this. And the Lord is saying, you could be here. You know, these things don't have to become distraction to you. You can be here too. And paraphrasing perhaps in my own words, he says, you know, you can be here with us and you can worry about that later. Don't worry about the guest this moment. You know, join us. But the point we want to make here is we have to watch out for those moments in our life. And some of the moments that are become anxiety to us because we made a choice that wasn't the best choice, not necessarily an evil choice, but it wasn't the best choice. And because it wasn't the best choice, then, you know, the ball starts rolling and perhaps that snowball gets a little bit bigger. And then we realize this is bigger than I can handle. All because of a choice, a very simple choice. But also relationships affect anxieties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 35, very, very sobering text, really focusing on spiritual things and how spiritual things can really be tested. He says, I want you to be without care. There's one of our words. I want you to be without care. And he goes on to say, he who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. Now, care doesn't have to always be bad. It's the same word. Some things we should not be anxious about. Other things we need to be anxious about. And see that, but that's a different lesson. Anyway, he who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, the Lord is very clear in teaching us that lawful marriages are good and they're honorable. Hebrews 13, verse 4 states that. Now, adulterers and fornicators God will judge, but the marriage bed is undefiled and honorable. Genesis states that it is not good for man to be alone. He needs a help meet for his needs. And so, Paul is not saying marriage is something hideous and bad, you know, don't do it. But he does point out the fact that in the marriage relationship, there are certain cares and concerns that can become spiritual distractions. And so Paul deals with that. In marriage, Christians must work, not just people in the Lord, but Christians must work constantly to keep the proper focus on spiritual pursuits. It's easy, we all know, it's easy to be caught up in the things of this world, and that we're focusing so much on our physical needs, whether it's out, you know, in the family or outside of the family, we're focused so much on those physical needs that our spiritual needs sometimes kind of are pushed aside. And so Paul deals with that concept here in the marriage relationship and that union, and stating that the married have greater difficulty staying focused on the spiritual priorities of life. The natural concerns, the natural needs, the normal problems that pop up in a family and in a marriage weigh on the heart. It weighs on our minds. You know, husband and wives have certain concerns, parents have concerns, children have concerns. All of that weighs on us and our families. And God understands that. But with that understanding, we need to come to the realization that that's why we need to be very, very careful. Because in those relationships, something good can actually begin to become a distraction to something that's better. So relationships can affect us spiritually. If you think about this text, perhaps these verses bring out, in my estimation, a greater clarity to the fact that marrying a strong, faithful Christian is important. When you think about what Paul says here, that, you know, there are certain cares and concerns that just come normal with marriage. And with that understanding, we should realize it's for those reasons, and a lot of others as well, that, you know, we need to stress the fact that young Christians need to make sure they marry strong, faithful Christians. Because there are going to be enough distractions in the best of relationships that we don't need any more, you know, from the problems of this world than necessary. And so we see, beware of distracting cares. Why? Because your choices that you make day by day may just be trouble to you. He says, you be careful in the relationships you have. Even the relationship that is good can take its toll on you spiritually. And then you, I believe, have other areas that simply, I think, fall into just the natural concerns, the cares, such as, you know, the needs of life that can crowd out spiritual nourishment and growth. And in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8, those are the texts of the parable of the sower. And in that third soil, the thorny soil, the thorny ground, he says, this soil, the thorns, represent the cares, the concerns, the pleasure of life that crowd out or choke us spiritually so that we do not bear fruit as we should. Now, these cares in life cause anxiety. And I think perhaps even more so, men have a greater problem here. That we tend to be too anxious about some of the physical cares that are our responsibility as head of our wives and head of our families. And we get so caught up in some of these physical cares and physical concerns that apprehension and that uneasiness about life, and what if this happens? what we're going to do if that happens, and we begin to imagine all of these scenarios. We're really having a tough time financially now. And so, what are we going to do? And then you can just start imagining your own situations. Not hard to imagine. Those are cares. And those kind of cares are distractions. Distraction to us, distraction to anyone, but particularly distraction to the man, so that he doesn't necessarily focus spiritually on the right nourishment of his life, and so that he doesn't grow as a man of God that he's as he ought to. Anytime we divide our energy by giving ourselves more to earthly distraction, then it's inevitable that spiritual neglect and spiritual death is going to result. If we don't deal with the issues and deal with the problems, eventually, where does it lead? It leads to ruin. One more example of anxieties that become distracting cares is over in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, where we find that there are certain anxieties in life that can so weigh us down that it causes us, here we see the seriousness of it causes us to be unprepared for divine judgment. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, it's a chapter that deals with judgment in different angles, in different ways. But as the chapter is coming to its close, the Lord has this to say in verse 34, "Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness." Now those things, dealing with sinful things. But along with that, he says, carousing, drunkenness, and cares. Cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. How true that is. That we can become so caught up with life. It doesn't have to be inherently evil. But we'd be so caught up with life that that day approaches us for us, and we're not ready. Beware of distracting cares. But when you continue to delve into the scriptures, see what the Lord has to say about this, we understand that troubled thoughts don't change uncontrollable circumstances. We choose our thoughts. We choose our meditations. We choose the cares that consume us. We make those choices. We can let them go, or we choose not to let them go. What our thoughts dwell on, we decide. We decide what we want to think about. And those thoughts, if we're not careful, can become useless endeavors because they achieve no good. And that's really what anxiety is that distracting care, that distressing moments, those being pulled in opposite directions. And here you're filled emotionally and mentally with this on your mind and your heart. And here you are just kind of, rolling over and over in your mind. And it accomplishes nothing. And we understand that there are some concerns, some cares or worries and anxieties in our life that we need to just throw out the window because they are uncontrollable circumstances. You can't do anything about it. And if you can't do anything about it, then don't worry about it. For example, in Matthew 6, verse 27, Jesus dealt with this subject of worry. Very familiar text to a Bible student. Matthew 6, just want you to look at verse 27 right now. Matthew 6, verse 27, and note that some things in life you cannot change. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his height? Now, some of you don't have any problem with that. Height problem. But other of us might have a little problem with that. But there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. In my younger days, I wore cowboy boots. They had the little higher heel on it. It kind of made you feel a little better for a moment. But, one day my dad just kind of blatantly said, "No, when you take off your cowboy boots, you're still the same size." Oh, thanks, Dad. That was uplifting. But that's a reality. I've kind of grown up since then. And so my height doesn't bother me too much. Unless, your jokes get kind of overbearing. Then I say, "Oh, enough of that." Yeah. But my height really doesn't bother me. So how foolish it would be for me to worry, to be anxious, the fact that I am as short as I am. There's nothing I can do about that. But there's other things in our life that fall in that same category. Circumstances that we cannot change. Circumstances that we cannot change. So when that occurs, when we realize I cannot change. And it may be the fact that I can't change that person. That person has to change themselves. Or maybe some other area of life. But the point is, I can't do anything about to change it. I can encourage, I can exhort. I can only do what's within my ability to do. And when I come to realize that I can't change it, then I need to stop worrying about it. I need to start stop stressing over it. If I can't change it, don't stress over it. Same chapter, not only does it say, you need to get rid of those kind of thoughts, but then there's other things that are just uncertain. There's an uncertainty about life. And we can't control that uncertainty. Look in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, there's one of our words. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow. Now, we all have plans about what we plan to do tomorrow. And our prayer is that it will be a good day, Lord willing. But none of that is a guarantee. No matter how much planning we do, nothing about tomorrow is a guarantee based upon our control of it. It's uncertain. That moment is uncertain. When you think about spiritual things, that's why salvation is so urgent. How every day, every today, is a day of salvation, because today we can do something about our salvation. Tomorrow may not come. It's uncertain. We can do something today about our salvation. But don't worry about tomorrow, he says. You take care of what you can today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's enough concern today that we need to handle, that we don't need to be worrying about tomorrow's concerns today. But thirdly, also, troubling thoughts and anxious cares do not put food on the table. Look at this, chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, let me explain myself what I mean by that. Your thoughts, your troubling thoughts, my anxious concerns, isn't going to put food on the table. What I think up here doesn't put the food on the table. What's worrying in here doesn't put food on the table. And so me worrying about something like that doesn't change it. What the Lord says, do what you can do. Do what is within your power. You do all that you can. And when you've done that, what more can you do? What more can you do? There's nothing more you can do. You have to leave fretting to someone else. And so the Lord speaks in those areas. And these are things that are important things. These are cares, concerns. You know, the Lord teaches if we are unwilling to work, we don't deserve to eat. And so there's a principle that we need to be responsible stewards of our life and of the concerns of our family. But as we go about doing that, doing all that is within our ability, we need to be reminded that me worrying about it and losing sleep over it is not helping. That's not changing a thing. Me losing sleep over something that doesn't bring about the need. So troubling thoughts don't put the food on the table. Work does. The thought does not. But let us now go to perhaps the most important point, and that is God's assured promises are what are able to ward off those anxious thoughts. God is the solution to our anxieties. The mental and the physical problems of anxiety are rooted, really, in or at least stem from a weak spiritual condition or a weak spiritual moment. And that happens. Sometimes strong men of faith have weak moments. And it is in those weak moments that perhaps anxiety from some angle may set in. But we need to understand who God is. And looking at our text here in Matthew 6, we are reminded of that. We are told that there's some things you cannot change. There's some things that are uncertain, so you cannot control it. And trouble, you know, worrying about something doesn't bring about the need. And so where do I go to? I go to God. I lean on God because God promises you and me something. What God promises me and promises you is sufficiency. God promises sufficiency. That which is adequate. That which is enough for whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. But whatever that thing is that is kind of troubling us, God promises his children, his disciples, enough for whatever that is. And so let's look at these familiar verses again. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." We're kind of in a drought. I'm sure the drought's not just affecting us. It's probably affecting the birds too. But they go about their little bird business and they're taken care of. God's providing. But the point really in this verse is not the birds. The point is, are you not of more value than they? We forget that sometimes, don't we? How valuable we are to the Lord, to our God. How much he loves us. How much he cares for us. Does that mean that we will not suffer? No. Does that mean we will not suffer hardship? No. Does it mean we will not suffer heartaches and disappointment? No, none of that. But it does mean that God is aware of everything. And that God has promised you and me, who are treasured so much by him, that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Continuing our examination of Matthew 6, you look there down in verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory..." And Solomon was a glorious king. And here's Solomon, all that glory, all that wealth and power. And God says, "My lilies are more glorious than all of that wealth and power." See, consider that. He was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" There's those moments of weakness. For whatever reason, we forget who God is. We forget to lean on God. We need to remind ourselves that God has assured us provision. And his provisions will help us ward off those anxieties that are just part of this life. And so verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what we shall wear?" Contentment is rooted in the understanding that we will have enough for the thing, whatever it is. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it's a beautiful text because it says a lot to you and me about God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it's a chapter that so often we turn to when we talk about giving to the Lord, contribution. And perhaps we, you know, don't do ourselves a favor by stopping at verse 7. Because verse 8 then says, after saying what kind of giver we should be, a giver that abounds in his giving. He then says, verse 8, listen. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God says, I will provide for you. I will give you enough of what you need. Whatever you need, I will provide that for you. That takes faith. That takes trust. But we have to beware of covetousness, because covetousness will destroy that trust. We think we don't have enough, and we get concerned, and we start getting a little bit selfish and greedy. We have to learn to be satisfied with what we have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that. He says, beware of covetousness. In that same verse, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. We live in a society as Americans that this definitely is a hard verse, because most people are not content. We're not content like we ought to be. But we need to be. We need to be more content. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God assures you enough of what you need. What's sufficient? What's adequate? We may think we don't have what's adequate, and we'll worry about this bill, we'll worry about that bill, or this problem, or no, my car broke down, and all these cares and concerns start weighing down on us, and we think, there's just not enough. Just not enough. And God says, oh, yes, there is. I am able. Do we believe that? Do we believe God is able to help us in whatever situation we find ourselves in? That does not mean God condones when we sin. And God approves of that. But when life, throws at us a bad situation, trust God. Jesus even promised the apostles that they would be provided with the answers, the defense that they needed. When they were caught there in the midst of those trials and those persecutions, he says, you don't worry about it. I'll be there right with you, providing you what you need to say. Our Heavenly Father is a mighty God. And we forget that sometimes. And we say that, but I think on a practical daily basis, we forget that how mighty God is. We need to trust Him with all of our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And that comes from loving Him. If we love God as we ought to, we'll trust Him. Think about your children. Or think about when you were a child. How much you trusted mom and dad. Even in all their inadequacies, we still trusted them. They were our world. They're going to take care of us, and we know they will. That's why that's some of the concerns that parents have, because they have that responsibility. But how much bigger God is, how much more God loves us. God is able, as 2 Corinthians 9 says, God is able. He's abundantly able to provide sufficient for the thing, whatever it is. And so we need to learn to trust God, not just on the good days, but we need to trust God on those days when it's just a bad day. You're going to have them. We're all going to have them. But trust God. He'll get you through it. We need to trust God when there's trouble. Whether it's a physical trouble or a spiritual trouble, we need to trust God that He will get us through it. We need to trust God when we're being distracted by the world. Trust God. He is able to provide what is necessary to succeed. That's why you have, in closing, admonishments as found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. As the apostle is guided by the Holy Spirit to pen these precious words of our Father. And he says to us, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Have we done that? Have we absolutely, totally cast all our care upon him as we ought to? I know sometimes I don't. I let the world distract me. But Peter reminds us that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble ourselves, not just, oh, he's mighty, I'm scared of him, but I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God because he's a mighty God. So why? That he may exalt me. He can get me through that. He can pull me through. And whatever the problem is, I can overcome it. So cast all your care on him. For he does care for you. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul begins this verse by saying, be not anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety is a real problem that most people experience in life. But what's the solution? The solution is understanding what the problem is, first of all. And then knowing God is the answer. And what God has to say is the answer. And we need to trust God. We need to trust what he says. That if I'll do what he says, and if I will lean on him, and I will follow him, and I will obey him, that there is peace. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and find rest for your soul. Not only does the sinner need that rest spiritually, but the saint does too. Because the saint sometimes is troubled by life. We become anxious. And the solution to that anxiety is the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And it's that peace that guards the heart and guards the mind. Life is not easy. We all know that. It's hard. And it will pull at us from all angles. Sometimes we're pulled in more than two directions. Sometimes we're pulled in a multiple of directions at once, we feel like. And those troubles truly do weigh down upon us. But as God's children, as Christians, when that's happening in your life, when that's happening in my life, we need to remember to be careful, to beware of those distracting cares, so that we don't make poor choices, because poor choices always lead to more trouble. They always lead to more trouble. But if we will trust God, we'll cast our care upon him, if we will pray to him, we'll lean on him, and listen to him, listen to what he has to say to us, because every time you read this book, he is speaking to you. That's his words. Not ours, his. If we'll do that, we can conquer the problems of anxiety in our life, those mental and emotional distractions that sometimes even affect us physically. We get sick because we're so anxious about something. But if we will learn to trust God the way Jesus trusted his Father, you can overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. The remedy to our life is God in Christ.